Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
All right, I don't know about all of you. I know some of us have different gifts and different talents and different abilities than others. But I am a person who has a great deal of difficulty in making decisions, right? The smallest of decisions. Right? Should I wear a t-shirt or a polo today? You know, what should I eat? Where should we go? Should I move to China or not? What should we do after services? What should we do this week for school? What should we do this week for fun? We have all these decisions that we're making all the time, and some of us are very good at just, without even thinking, making a decision, moving in a direction, and going that direction. And others of us have more difficulty with that. Some with small decisions, some with big decisions. Maybe it is that some of you here in this room tonight have some big decisions on your horizon. Some things that you're wondering about concerning school or concerning work or concerning relationships or concerning some other problem or difficulty with your health or some other other situation. And many of us find it difficult to make decisions, and I think especially for those of us perhaps in the Lord's church, it may bring with it even some added difficulty for those decisions. Right? There are some things that we think about and we consider very carefully, and maybe even more carefully than some people of the world, because we want to please God with every decision that we make. And so when a decision is before us, it's not simply what do I want to do, what would feel best for me to do, what would make this person the happiest for me to do, but what does God want me to do in this situation? And that's a very good question for us always to ask ourselves. And yet, sometimes and maybe some of you fall into this trap of thinking that God has in mind a specific thing that I should be doing or a specific way that I should be going. And if I don't figure that out and go that specific way, then my life is not going to be all that God would have it to be. And sometimes we refer to this as God's will. What's God's will for your life? What's God's will for our lives? And so I want to kind of think through that line of thinking, that way of thinking. I read a book this past week called Just Do Something by Kevin DeYoung, and I admittedly am leaning heavily on that and some of the things that I'm presenting in this lesson tonight. And it was a book that was helpful for me because, as I've already confessed, I have great difficulty in making decisions. Other reasons we have for difficulty in making decisions are sometimes we're timid. Some of us don't have strong feelings about things, and we don't want to press them on someone else. And again, this may have even more application to some of us who are in the church. And we try and not be an overbearing personality. We try and be thoughtful of others and put others' interests before our own. And because of that, there's a certain timidity and a certain lack of decision-making or initiative that we may struggle with. And then again, sometimes in America, these things are made all the more difficult because we're seeking perfect fulfillment. Right? We've watched Fixer Upper or some other program, and we know what a house can look like. And so we know in every decision that we make that we could have this house that we saw on TV. And so we're going to try and make every decision so that it looks like the perfect house it could be. We don't want to make a wrong color choice. We don't want to choose tile when we should have chosen this. We're seeking this ideal, perfect fulfillment. And so we're constantly second-guessing ourselves. We're worried and concerned about failure and regret. And again, we may think that there's one ideal choice among all the other choices, and that if we fail to find that ideal choice, we'll be somehow living an inferior life. Another problem that comes into play in our culture and circumstances often today is that we just have too many choices. For people in times past, perhaps there weren't quite as many choices. What are you going to major in? Where are you going to go to school? What career are you going to choose? Well, basically, today you can choose almost anything that you want if you have the qualifications to do that. You can pursue that and do whatever you want. You can communicate with whoever you want. There are many options and things that are available to us. We have so many choices that sometimes it makes it difficult for us to just make a simple choice and move on. And then lastly, the author was very blunt in saying sometimes it's just because we're cowards. And as I look at my own heart and sort of evaluate myself in the mirror, I think sometimes this is the case. I'm just afraid. I'm not willing to take a risk and do something bold and courageous. And so sometimes we don't do things because of these reasons and many others. But the challenge then comes when we sort of spiritualize this. And this is something that's been pointed out to me in several things that I've read and listened to lately. That sometimes we as Christians have the ability to spiritualize a weakness and make it seem noble. Right? Well, I don't make rash decisions, or I'm simply looking for God's will to be done in my life. And so basically what that says about me is I don't do anything. I sit around and I wait for God to point me in the right direction. But in fact, what I'm doing is just sitting back and waiting forever. And I get to the end of my life and I think, well, I just never did find that niche where I was going to be of service to God. Or I never did find that specific way in which God wanted me to do something. And so I just ended up doing nothing. And I certainly don't want that to be said of me. And so I appreciated the perspective of this line of thinking and wanted to share it some with you tonight and to think a little bit as we begin now about what is God's will and how does the Bible speak about God's will? Does talking about God's will mean that there's some specific line of choices and decisions that I need to make in my life so that I can be in keeping with this will of God that He has in mind for me and specifically me? And then you, a different set of choices and decisions that you'll face and the choice that you need to make in each of those circumstances so that you can be in keeping and in line with God's will. Or does the Bible seem to talk about His will in somewhat of a different way? First of all, I want you to notice something. That the first way in which the Bible talks about God's will is that He has a purpose. And as we know about God, He keeps His promises and He will accomplish His purpose. God's will is going to be done. Period. Okay, look with me please briefly. I'm going to throw some passages on the screen and because of the amount of content I have, we might skip through these a little bit fast. But in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1, it says to us, "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined," scary word for us sometimes, "predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." And here is this idea that God does have things in His mind. He has a purpose and He has a plan and He has some things that He is going to make happen. And they will happen because He is God. Okay, He has predestined some things. He has put some things in place and some things in order. And those things are going to happen according to the counsel of His will. He is all wise. He is all knowing. He is all powerful. And He has promised us that in the end, He's going to be victorious. Right? We're not waiting until the end of time to see if God is going to defeat the devil. He defeated him with Jesus on the cross and the resurrection from the dead, and now He's continuing to work things out until that perfect moment in time when He's going to come back, the dead are going to rise, and the judgment is going to take place. Right? I'm not worried that that's what's going to happen. That is what is going to happen. God's purpose, His will, is going to be accomplished. And we can rest assured. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 29 through 30, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But even the hairs of your head are all numbered." Right? As we go through this lesson, you may get the impression that I'm saying God doesn't care about your life. Well, that is certainly not the case. God is not only concerned about me, even as insignificant and as unimportant as my life may be, He is even concerned about the sparrows in the field, which a little boy shoots with his BB gun. Right? It's not that God is unconcerned about the specifics of my life. Perhaps it is that I need to be less concerned about them, but God knows me by name. He is concerned and cares about me. But as we look at the landscape of life and death and how things work out, God has a will in mind, and He's going to know about these things, and He is going to bring certain things to pass. In Acts chapter 4 and verses 27 through 28, "For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do what? To do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." Don't jump ahead of me. We're going to get to the place where we talk about our choices, the choices that Herod had and Pontius Pilate had and the Gentiles had and the people of Israel had. But this is helping us to see God had a big plan in mind. He knew what was necessary in order for Him to keep the promise that He made to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 and 4, keep the promises that he made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 through 15. God knew what had to happen for him to keep the promises and to accomplish his purposes and will, and that was going to happen. And so even in the terrible choices of people who were opposed to him, God was even yet in that going to accomplish his will. And the Bible shares that with us. Even in the Old Testament, in Psalm 139, the psalmist says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." And then one last passage, Isaiah 46 and verses 9 through 10. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose." Right? There are people in life who are successful enough and powerful enough that typically what they want to happen is what's going to happen. There are people who are able to manipulate those around them, or even to manipulate circumstances to a certain degree and make things happen. But God is saying here through the prophet Isaiah, "I am unique. I am God, and there is no one else like me. And that I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end, even before it's begun." And what he says, and what he wills, and what he purposes, and what he plans will be accomplished. And this is a very big picture idea. Okay, God has a plan and a purpose and a will, and that is going to be accomplished. And we watch the Bible unfold in this big story that is laid out for us in these 66 books that sometimes seem a little bit scattered and disjointed. They don't actually flow sometimes if you just read straight through the Bible the way we would like them to. But as you get to the end and you see all of it being pieced together, God is accomplishing his will. God's purpose will be accomplished. But another way that the will of God is referred to and made use of in the Bible is that God has a desire. Okay, he has a will or a desire for us as his people, for the world that we live in. We see in 1 John chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desire of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So here is obviously a different use of that phrase, the will of God. Okay, the same phrase, but a different idea, because in the first hand, the way that it's spoken of, it's going to happen. No question. And now here's this idea that there are those who are going to choose to do the will of God and therefore receive a reward of abiding forever. God has a desire. He has placed something before us. "Here is what I ask of you. Here's what I want from you." And he's laid that out, and he's given us a choice. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good so that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Right? God has a purpose, a plan that is going to be accomplished whether I obey him or not. Okay, I may fall by the wayside, but his plan is still going to be accomplished. And yet now, as I am a child of his, God is speaking to me through his word. He has revealed to me very plainly, "Josh Langford, this is what I want you to do." And he's equipped me, he's giving me everything that I need in Jesus Christ so that I can do his will. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." So here's a little bit different way of saying it, and yet helping us to appreciate the message that is getting across, that God has a law, a will, a desire that he has laid out for us, put before us, And the choice is ours as to whether or not we are going to live out His will. But I'd like to suggest that there's sort of a third way in which we at least think of the will of God. And that is, what direction does He want us to take? What direction does He want us to take? And again, we have this sort of way of thinking sometimes, at least I have, that God has a specific plan for my life. And even my day-to-day affairs, I need to be wondering what it is that He wants for me to do in this situation. And even sometimes when it's not a moral choice, right? I know, am I going to lie or am I not? I don't have to wonder about what God wants me to do in that situation. God wants me to tell the truth, right? But does He want me to go here or does He want me to go there? Does He want me to take this course or does He want me to take that course? Does He want me to talk to this person or does He not want me to talk to that person? Does He want me to get into this situation or does He want me to avoid this situation? Right? Which direction does God want me to go? Which fork in the road does God want me to take? And when we get wrapped up in that sort of way of thinking that God has this certain direction, this certain path that He wants me to follow, it causes us a few problems. Right? We tend to get wrapped up in non-moral decisions. Right? It's not a situation of telling the truth versus lying. It's just a situation of speaking to this friend or of calling this friend. Or going this way or going another way. Should I buy this or should I buy that? Should we go here or should we go there? And sometimes as Christians who are well-intentioned and wanting to please God, perhaps a little bit timid or unsure of ourselves, we get wrapped up in decisions that may in the end not really make that much of a difference at all. And sometimes when we have this sort of mindset, we start to feel like we have a sneaky God. A God who's all wise and all knowing and all good surely has this plan for my life, but I can't figure it out. Why is God keeping this from me? If I just knew what God wanted me to do here, if I just knew which way was the best way, then everything would work out so much better for me. And maybe I'd be happier, and maybe I'd have a relationship that I don't want. Maybe I'd have all these things to fall into place. And oftentimes this causes us to be preoccupied with the future. Where will this lead? What if I make the wrong choice? What if I befriend someone who's going to end up hurting me in the end? And again, we're asking these questions of ourselves and wondering how things are going to work out. And we end up doing the very opposite of what God is going to tell us to do here that we'll look at in a few minutes. And then sometimes what this causes us to do is to shirk responsibility, accountability, and especially in my weakness, initiative. Right? We're waiting to figure out what God wants us to do, which direction He wants us to take, and all the while we're just sort of sitting back in our families wondering, when are you going to step up and lead? Right? When are you going to just plow forward and help us get moving in the right direction? And all the while we may have all the best intentions, but be sort of just pushing things off and waiting for God to give us a sign. And then lastly, sometimes we become hopelessly, this is a typo, subjective. Hopelessly subjective. And that is, again, not that there's a clear-cut answer, but that we're just sort of, well, I feel this way, or I felt like He was pointing me in this direction. I went this direction because it seemed like the best at the time, and we sort of have nothing really hard and fast to stand on. But I want us to talk a little bit now about this idea of God having a direction for us in life and what that may look like and how that unfolds. And the first passage that I ask you to turn to with me is the one that we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, again, Jesus speaks to us in His Sermon on the Mount, and He gives us very, very specific instructions about thinking about choices that we make every day. Emily and I were joking about the fact that we are sort of worried about what we're going to wear in China, what we're going to eat in China. I think I mentioned that a few weeks ago in here as well. But Jesus gives us some very specific instructions in Matthew chapter 6. How should we approach this idea of discerning God's will for our lives? What is it that God wants from me? What is it that God wants for me? What direction does God want me to take? Well, he tells us in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all of them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He goes on to tell us, therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Sometimes I think we take for granted how we have such beautiful little nuggets of wisdom in the scriptures. Right? You read some little greeting card in the store, you read some quote online or on Twitter or whatever social media you look at, and you see these little phrases and quotes that you've never heard before, and they seem so neat. And sometimes I think we forget how many little precious nuggets God gives us in his word. And I just love this idea that tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Tomorrow will worry for itself. You don't need to take care of tomorrow and worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. He gives us these beautiful nuggets of wisdom. But what Jesus tells us in verse 33 is that we have been given the direction that God wants us to go in life. He tells us that what we need to do is we need to seek first, above everything else, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. Or another way of thinking about it, all of these other things, they'll fall into place. They will take care of themselves. And so instead of living your life thinking about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear and what you're going to drink, you can live your life thinking about pleasing the Father and seeking first his kingdom, and all those other things, you still get them. They're still taken care of. You spent no time thinking about them, no time worrying about them, and yet they're all taken care of. And you instead were able to dedicate your thought and your heart and your mind and your life and your strength and your soul to loving the Lord your God and to loving your neighbor as yourself. And all those other things, they were added to you somehow, some way, by God's design and God's purpose and God's goodness and God's grace and God's mercy, all those other things were given to you. Let's look at a few passages that specifically use the phrase we've been touching on tonight, the will of God, and see how those say very much the same thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. What direction does God want you to take? Where does he want you to go? What choices does he want you to make? He wants you to make those choices that lead to your becoming more like him, that lead to your sanctification, that lead to your heart becoming more pure and clean. He wants you to make those choices that are going to cause you to bear the image of him more purely, more fully, more completely. His will for you is that you be sanctified, that you be made holy, that you be set apart to him, and that all the world be able to see. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What do I need to do here? What choice should I make regarding this? Which direction should we go here? Well, I'm not sure, but let's take a second and let's rejoice. And let's keep on praying and let's give thanks for what we have and even this choice that is before us. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. This is what God wants for you. This is the direction He wants you to take in life. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Paul said, I'm praying for you that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's Paul's desire as he prays for these people in the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be foolish. And you may remember in this context that Paul sort of makes this contrast between the idea of being filled up with wine versus being filled up with the Spirit. Giving yourself to the indulgences of the world, to the answers that the world has, versus giving yourself completely over to the answer that God provides. Instead of filling yourself up with wine, you're filling yourself up with the Spirit. God has a will or a direction for us, and it is to learn from Him, to seek Him, to speak to Him, to rejoice in Him, to give thanks to Him, to be cleansed by Him, and all these other things will fall into place. But I am one who is of the impression that God still provides answers to us in a multiplicity of ways. I believe that God has given us His full and complete revelation in this book, but I believe that God is active and powerful and points us sometimes two things or two people or two circumstances or two choices in unusual ways. I feel confirmed in my decision to move my family to China because of ways in which things fell into place that I'm sure someone else from the outside could look at and give a rational explanation for everything. But it seems supernatural to me. And as I look at what the will of God is for me in my life, I do believe that God sometimes works in mysterious ways, but I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1 and to a passage that I think all of us need to keep in mind when we ask ourselves, well, doesn't God, still work in mysterious ways? Have we somehow locked God into some type of box? I want you to notice with me, please, Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. It says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And we can read all about that throughout the Old Testament. God's many ways of communicating His message to His people. Sometimes very strange ways. But God got His message across. But now, in these last days, verse 2, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. God has, and I believe continues to use various means, but He is making it unquestionably clear in this passage, and I believe in others, that His primary mode of communicating with us is His Son as revealed by the Spirit in His Word. Anything beyond that is rare and extraordinary, which means that we shouldn't be waiting for a sign when we're trying to figure out what to do in this daily choice. And maybe sometimes in this grand choice. Okay, waiting for some type of sign before we take action perhaps is not the way that we need to go, because God has said, now in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. And when I look to Jesus Christ as presented to me in the Word, and as the Spirit guides me in that understanding, I can see what God's will for me in life is. The direction that God wants me to take, and I simply sometimes need to pursue that. Sometimes I think we need to be very careful that we not be waiting for God to open a door. Right, and here again is just the temptation that sometimes we think, well, I'm just waiting for God to open this door. Okay, I know I haven't had a job for 6 months, and I'm just waiting for God to open that door for me. I know I haven't really made a call or gone out there and made any effort for myself to get any different type of job, but I'm just waiting for God to open a door. Are you sure? Are you sure that's what you're doing? Okay, sometimes we have to be careful. Sometimes we're tempted to do what Gideon did and sort of put out this fleece or put out some type of test and see, well, if God wants me to go here, then He's going to do this sign or He's going to work this miracle to prove to me that I need to go. when sometimes what we're doing then is we're actually putting God to a test instead of seeking to honor him and to go where we know that he's leading us to go. Or sometimes we turn to a random Bible verse. Right? We simply open our Word because we haven't been spending time in the Word, and so we just open it to whatever page we come to and we pull some verse out of context and think that may speak specifically to our situation. But I think there's a much better way. And so I want us to consider that for the last couple of moments that we have together, and that is that we need to pursue the way of wisdom. In seeking to know God's will, we want to pursue the way of wisdom. If somebody needs to partake of the Lord's Supper, that's been left prepared in the library, so you feel free to exit at this time and make your way to the left and to the library. The way of wisdom is presented to us in a couple of passages that we're going to skim through relatively quickly. Proverbs chapter 2 and verses 1 through 6. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Sometimes we look at older men or older women in the church and we ask ourselves, how is it that you're so wise? I wish I could be wise like you were wise. I wish I could make choices like you make. And we don't realize that they've spent 30 years seeking it. They've spent 40 years pursuing it. And that's why they have it now. But we don't have to wait till we're older. We can begin pursuing this from a very young age and seeing the benefit and the value of pursuing the wisdom of God, so that when we face these decisions, we're already wrapped up in what God's will is and we know the direction that he wants us to take. We need to be heavily involved in the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, Paul says, "And from childhood how you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Paul begged Timothy to continue to remain steadfast in the scripture and the study of them. They need to have the wisdom necessary to lead the people in Ephesus, to help those who were straying from the way, and also, I believe, to make good choices in life. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." If you want to be able to discern the will of God in your life, Paul tells us how. Right? I don't know what choice to make. I don't know what direction to turn. I feel like I'm at a loss. Well, have you been here? If not, get here. Are you thinking you might have decisions coming up in your life? Well, go ahead and look here and see what you need to be able to be in a position to discern in those situations what the will of God is. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't listen to the news. Don't be consumed by media. Don't be consumed by all that is offered to you in this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And you'll have a taste for what God's will is, because you've seen him guide people to make wise choices in the scriptures. And you've seen what happens when people make foolish choices in the scriptures. And you know what those look like. You read about the thoughts and intentions of the heart that are revealed to us in Psalms and Proverbs and various places. And you begin to see when you're wanting to make this choice, you're made aware very quickly, you know what? I'm making that choice for all the wrong reasons. Paul says, I want you to have a taste for what the will of God is, and I want you to gain and develop that by letting your mind being transformed by the Word of God. Eat and digest his word so regularly that you develop a taste for what godliness is. You become a connoisseur of the will of God. Right? Some people are so well trained in food that they can eat something that has so many different ingredients and they can taste the slightest hint of something that's been added to it. They've developed such a delicate palate because they've been careful in the things that they've eaten and they've been thoughtful in the things that they've eaten, and they're very aware of those things. And so Paul is telling us to do the same type of thing, to spend so much time eating and digesting God's word so regularly that we develop a taste for godliness. And then we need to definitely be seeking counsel from those who are wise, from those who also are interested in pursuing God's will in their life. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. There are many wise people in this church who can help us make difficult choices in life if we will go to them and seek their counsel. And then, so very importantly, is this prayer that was mentioned in the passage that we read earlier, right? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And so we want to be people who are praying for vision, right? As we're reading God's word, we go to God each time we open it and saying, God, as I read your word, I pray that you would help to transform my mind. I pray that you would help me to see myself and the things around me more clearly. Just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians in Ephesians 1 and 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Praying for wisdom, which James says, if we ask, God is not going to withhold. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Pray for the things that you know God wants for you. Pure motives, an attitude of trust and faith and obedience, humility, maturity, patience. Pray for these things. And as we live in wisdom, and as it becomes a way of thought and a way of life, and our minds are transformed, decisions become easier. And this is my prayer for myself and for any of you who may struggle with similar difficulties in making decisions in life and leading your family and moving in the direction that you know God would have you to go. It's not about waiting to see what choice he wants you to make in these little areas of life. It's about pursuing him with all of your heart, going after him with all of your might, making him your treasure, and then just doing the best you can where you are, who you are in that moment in time. If we are people of prayer, seek regular counsel from others, steep ourselves in the Word of God, we should begin to make many important decisions instinctively, and some of them even quickly. And that's my hope for myself and my prayer for some of you tonight. Perhaps there's a very important decision that someone in this room has to make right now, and that is to become a child of God. Maybe you've been waiting for a sign. Maybe you've been waiting for the opportune time. And I'm here to tell you that you know what God's will is for you. It's to be sanctified. It's to be cleansed. It's to be made right with him. It's to be brought back together with him in forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. And someone who needs to do that, we encourage you to. And if there's someone who needs to turn back to God and to make their lives right with him, we know that's what he wants. He wants us to be right with him. He wants it desperately. He's welcoming us with open arms. And if anyone has a need tonight, we ask you to come to the front and let that be known as we stand and sing.